joy to the world. The Lord is come. Let
Ministries Blog Talk Radio Bible Reading Class. My name is Deacon Charles Mackey, and I will be your teacher this evening for the book of Psalms, chapters 51 through 55. We thank God for each and every one of you who have tuned in, and we ask that you let someone else know about this Bible reading class. This evening, we will open with prayer, and the following prayer will begin with the Bible reading portion of this class. After we complete the reading portion, the phone lines will be open. All you have to do is press 1 to enter the host queue. The answer, the questions for this class can be found at rfcm.org. And we ask that if you are participating, to please keep all background noise to zero and mute your phone when you're not participating. Let us pray. Father God, we thank you for this evening as we come together to read over your word, Father God. We'll introduce it to some and to revisit for others. Thank you for all the who are participating, Father God, and we ask that this class is pleasing to you, and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Next, we will begin the class. We're going to listen to Psalms 51 through 55. Thank you.
Psalm 51, for the director of music, a psalm of David, when the prophet Nathan came to him after David had committed adultery with Bathsheba. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion. Blot out my transgressions, wash away all my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. So you are right in your verdict and justified when you judge. Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. Yet you desired faithfulness even in the womb. You taught me wisdom in that secret place. Cleanse me with hyssop and I will be clean. Wash me and I will be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquity. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, so that sinners will turn back to you. Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God, you who are God my Savior, and my tongue will sing of your righteousness. Open my lips, Lord, and my mouth will declare your praise. You do not delight in sacrifice, or I would bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. My sacrifice, O God, is a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart you, God, will not despise. May it please you to prosper Zion, to build up the walls of Jerusalem. Then you will delight in the sacrifices of the righteous, in burnt offerings offered whole. Then bulls will be offered on your altar. Psalm 52, for the director of music, a Maskil of David, when Doeg the Edomite had gone to Saul and told him, David has gone to the house of Ahimelech. Why do you boast of evil, you mighty hero? Why do you boast all day long, you who are a disgrace in the eyes of God? You who practice deceit, your tongue plots destruction. It is like a sharpened razor. You love evil rather than good, falsehood rather than speaking the truth. You love every harmful word, you deceitful tongue. Surely God will bring you down to everlasting ruin. He will snatch you up and pluck you from your tent. He will uproot you from the land of the living. The righteous will see and fear. They will laugh at you, saying, here now is the man who did not make God his stronghold, but trusted in his great wealth and grew strong by destroying others. But I am like an olive tree flourishing in the house of God. I trust in God's unfailing love forever and ever. For what you have done, I will always praise you in the presence of your faithful people. And I will hope in your name, for your name is good. Psalm 53, for the director of music, according to Mahalath, a Maskil of David. The fool says in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt, and their ways are vile. There is no one who does good. God looks down from heaven on all mankind to see if there are any who understand, any who seek God. Everyone is turned away. All have become corrupt. There is no one who does good, not even one. Do all these evildoers know nothing? They devour my people as though eating bread. They never call on God. But there they are, overwhelmed with dread, where there was nothing to dread. God scattered the bones of those who attacked you. You put them to shame, for God despised them. Oh, that salvation for Israel would come out of Zion. When God restores his people, let Jacob rejoice and Israel be glad. Psalm 54. For the director of music with stringed instruments, a Maskil of David, when the Ziphites had gone to Saul and said, Is not David hiding among us? Save me, O God, by your name. Vindicate me by your might. Hear my prayer, O God. Listen to the words of my mouth. Arrogant foes are attacking me. Ruthless people are trying to kill me. People without regard for God. Surely God is my help. The Lord is the one who sustains me. Let evil recoil on those who slander me. In your faithfulness, destroy them. I will sacrifice a freewill offering to you. I will praise your name, Lord, for it is good. You have delivered me from all my troubles, and my eyes have looked in triumph on my foes. Psalm 55. For the director of music with stringed instruments, a Maskil of David. Listen to my prayer, O God. Do not ignore my plea. Hear me and answer me. My thoughts trouble me, and I am distraught because of what my enemy is saying, because of the threats of the wicked, for they bring down suffering on me and assail me in their anger. My heart is in anguish within me. The terrors of death have fallen on me. Fear and trembling have beset me. Horror has overwhelmed me. I said, Oh, that I had the wings of a dove. I would fly away and be at rest. I would flee far away and stay in the desert. I would hurry to my place of shelter, far from the tempest and storm. Lord, confuse the wicked, confound their words. For I see violence and strife in the city. Day and night they prowl about on its walls. Malice and abuse are within it. Destructive forces are at work in the city. Threats and lies never leave its streets. If an enemy were insulting me, I could endure it. If a foe were rising against me, I could hide. But it is you, a man like myself, my companion, my close friend, with whom I once enjoyed sweet fellowship at the house of God, as we walked about among the worshippers. Let death take my enemies by surprise. Let them go down alive to the realm of the dead, for evil finds lodging among them. As for me, I call to God, and the Lord saves me. Evening, morning, and noon, I cry out in distress, and he hears my voice. He rescues me unharmed from the battle waged against me, even though many oppose me. God, who is enthroned from of old, who does not change, he will hear them and humble them because they have no fear of God. My companion attacks his friends. He violates his covenant. His talk is smooth as butter, yet war is in his heart. His words are more soothing than oil, yet they are drawn swords. Cast your cares on the Lord, and he will sustain you. He will never let the righteous be shaken. But you, God, will bring down the wicked into the pit of decay. The bloodthirsty and deceitful will not live out half their days. But as for me, I trust in you. Psalm.
Okay, that concludes the reading portion of the class. We'll move on to the questions. Remember, anyone who wants to participate, answer a question, or if you have a question, just press 1 to enter the host queue. Okay, question number 1. Why did David ask God to blot out the stain of his sins?
Okay, I have 51, 1 through 7.
Good evening, Lolo.
Good evening, how are you?
I'm all right, and you?
I'm doing good, Mac.
Good. All right. Go ahead and read that for me, please.
It says, Have mercy on me, O God, because of your unfailing love, because of your great compassion. Blot out the stain of my sins. Wash me clean from my guilt. Purify me from my sin, for I recognize my rebellion. It haunts me day and night. Against you and you alone I have sinned. I've done what is evil in your sight. You will be proved right in what you say, and your judgment against me is just. For I was born a sinner, yes, from the moment my mother conceived me. But you desire honesty from the womb, teaching me wisdom even there. Purify me from my sins, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. Amen.
Amen. Thank you.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Question number two. What does David ask God to create, renew, not banish, and restore?
51, verses 10 through, well, I have 10 through 12 and dash 13.
Yep. What's up, E? Yep, 10 through 12, sir.
Okay, good evening, sir. Thank you. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a loyal spirit within me. Do not banish me from your presence, and don't take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and make me willing to obey you. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, sir. Number three. Go ahead.
No, go ahead. I'm good. I'll leave it alone. Go ahead.
Okay. Number three. What is said about sacrifice?
Was that one? Okay, go ahead.
Oh, I had 51:16-19.
Yeah.
Okay. Yes, ma'am. How you doing, Kat? Yes,
well,
correct.
Wonderful. How are you?
I'm all right.
Good deal. Okay, and it says, you do not desire a sacrifice, or I will offer one. You do not want a burnt offering. The sacrifice you desire is a broken spirit. You will not reject a broken and repentant heart, O God. Oh my, 16:19, yeah. Heart, O God, favor on Zion and help her rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. Then you will be pleased with sacrifices offered in the right spirit, with burnt offerings and whole burnt offerings. Then bulls will again be sacrificed on your altar. Are they talking about, so this is David asking about asking God to forgive him. So was that about, because I think it said in the beginning that they're talking about him sinning with Bathsheba or something. Is that what that was about?
Yes.
He's crying out.
Yeah.
Yes, that's what they read in the beginning. He was crying out because of his sin with Bathsheba.
Okay.
Yeah, this is that sin that David thought he had. I guess him and Bathsheba had pretty much just swept it under the rug. And, you know, let sleeping dogs lie. And this is now about a year and a half later. Then here comes Nathan. You know, he tells David this long story about this man having one little sheep and this other man having a whole bunch. And the man who had the whole bunch went across the street, took the man's one and cooked it up, served it to his friends. And then, of course, David, with righteous indignation, jumped up and said, whoever that is going to have to do this, 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 and this. And then Nathan tells David, you're the man. Now, if you remember when Saul messed up, Saul made all kinds of crazy deals. Okay, David, tell your God this. Okay, David, what can I do to fix this? He never really confessed his sin, but David is completely different. He, you know, this is where we get that what the Lord requires is a broken and contrite spirit. In other words, somebody who is not haughty against God. And since mm-hmm. David had committed this sin and hadn't said anything to the Lord, so the Lord decided to go in and say something to him. But the Lord didn't go say something to him to destroy him. He went to go say something to him to restore the relationship with him because it was broken. David thought the relationship was still going on, but it was broken, and he didn't know it. And so Nathan had to go and let David give David an opportunity to repent. And y'all know what happens when we repent. Jesus forgives and cleanses.
All right. Thank you, Pastor O.
So
you are welcome.
His spirit was broken with God, right?
Well, what it means is in his activity, he possessed a haughty spirit, a rebellious spirit, an open rebellion against God in what he did. And then after he did it, he just, you know, I didn't even say I'm sorry. Because when he is approached about it, then he don't try to say, man, what you talking about? Who told you that? It wasn't none of that. It was immediately, I did it. I'm sorry, Lord. And what we read in this psalm is the way you confess a sin. You don't say, Lord, if they hadn't got on my nerves, I wouldn't have slapped them. You don't say, Lord, if, you know, none of that. It happened because I did it. And maybe David didn't know how to approach God on it, so God approached him. But when the Lord comes at us with conviction, you know, it's to restore the broken relationship. That's all it is, not to come and give us a whooping. Our sin is doing that. You hear David describe his sin, right, and what it's doing to him. So the Lord didn't have to do nothing. As soon as he was accosted about it or confronted about it, he acted like he couldn't wait to get busted so he could say all of that, so he could, you know, relieve all that guilt and condemnation that he had been living with.
That's what it says in the footnotes in 51:17. It said God wants a broken spirit and a broken and repentant heart. You can never please God by outward action, no matter how good. If your heart attitude is not right, are you sorry for your sin? Do you genuinely intend to stop? God is pleased by this kind of repentance. So if you
That's
say sorry, if you say sorry, you have to really mean it. And if you're going
to
change.
Right. You got to really, really mean it. You know, what Paul was teaching over in 1 Corinthians 13, if I speak in the tongues of men or of angels but do not have love, I'm only a resounding gong or clanging cymbal. So what God looks at is our heart. You can come up and give $1 million in the church, but the Lord is going to look at your heart. Like a lot of people say what Cain brought to God was vegetables and things, and so he should have asked Abel for a lamb. But who's to say that this is the very first time they brought an offering to God? Maybe over time he did like Israel. They started bringing God broke leg lambs. That right there is rebellion in the beginning. It always has a beginning. And so what David, he became a little haughty because of his position and his power. And so he did what he did. But what the Lord wants, and what he looked at, it's like he said, David is a man who's who has a heart after mine. So, you know, that's what God wants. You know, when Adam and Eve crapped out in the garden and the Lord showed up, neither one of them ever confessed. They just blamed something. Adam blamed Eve. Eve blamed the snake. They admitted they were like they were in the position they were in, but they didn't ascribe it to them. Somebody else made them do it. You know, Adam said, "The woman you gave me, God, she gave me and I ate." The woman said, "The snake you made wiser than any other animal in the beast in the field, he tricked me and I ate." So they admitted they did it, but it's their fault. That's not a confession.
No.
What David did was a confession. He didn't say, you know, any other than, we read it. It's right there in the Psalm. He confesses completely. Throw himself straight up under the bus and don't even try to hide. And once you do that, the Lord just completely, there's no longer anything for the Lord has not changed his mind, but you've changed. So what God was going to punish no longer exists. When Jonah wanted God to take out Nineveh. Well, he told Jonah to go preach with his heart he had self. He finally got convinced to go. He got there. He preached. The people heard. They listened. They repented. Jonah got mad because he wanted them destroyed because who knows why, but there was no longer anything to punish. Once the people repented, what is God going to punish? So God didn't change. If them people didn't repent, ask Pharaoh and them what happened when you don't repent. But Nineveh repented. So God like ain't nothing to punish. And so they didn't get it. Later on, though, the Assyrians did get crapped out, but that's because that was a later generation, different generation, but they got crapped out. And they was notorious enemies of Israel. But all God wants from us is to not be rebellious toward him. And when we are, to recognize it, confess it like David, and keep it moving. That's the good news about being saved.
Mm-hmm.
We can go nuts. And when we like the prodigal son, like the Bible say, the prodigal son, he went a little crazy because the Bible says, and when he came to his senses. So that means he got a little out there. But when he got hooked back up, he lost it for a minute. He's like, you know. Donnie McClurkin starts singing. We fall down, we get up. A saint is just a sinner who's fallen and got up.
Mm-hmm.
All right. Amen. Thank you. Question number 4. Whose justice continues forever?
I have 52:1.
Yes, ma'am.
Yes, ma'am.
It says, "Why do you boast about your crimes, great warrior? Don't you realize God's justice continues forever?" Did you want me to read 2 as well?
No. No, I just had one. I was just sitting here thinking. I was just thinking as you read it. Just, you know, his justice continues forever. Like he endures forever.
Right. Okay.
Yeah. All right. Question number 5. What will happen once and for all?
52:5.
Yes, sir.
52:5 reads as follows: "But God will strike you down once and for all. He will pull you from your home and uproot you from the land of the living." Amen.
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 Thank you. Hey, Professor Welch.
How you doing there?
Well.
Well. There we go. That's like, what up? Oh, wow.
Right.
Now we got that going on.
Right.
Yeah, that's your boy Doeg. Y'all remember Doeg when we was reading the Bible and David had went to those priests to get that bread because he was hungry, and he had told that little story, like, you know, when the priest say, where your men at with you that's traveling with you? David really was on the run for Saul, didn't have nobody with him. So he said, well, they over the hill over there, and they're waiting on me to come back and all that stuff, but it was Doeg who went and snitched David out to Saul. And so David is in this prayer asking God to, you know, take care of that. He's describing the snitch type and asking God to take care of that. And, you know, Doeg, you know, of course he suffered for what he did, you know, which tells us, again, that God looks out for us when people are working against us.
Yes, he does.
Yep.
As long as we're in his will. Exactly. People really, they underestimate us because they estimate us. And what
right.
they don't bring into that estimation is, yeah, we might be this, we might be Israel, okay? But don't be Egypt talking about I ain't going to let you go because my God, you know, I don't know why he loved me like he do, but he'll tear up your whole little city to get me out. Look what he did to get, remember when Egypt took Sarah? He made everybody
mm-hmm.
sick until they
right.
let her go. So, you know, we might not be on there. And she ended up in there because Abraham lied because he was scared. And so that's how she ended up in there in the first place. But so we might not be all that, but we're his. And that's where your problem is. We're his. Yeah, you might be right. I ain't this, I ain't that, but I'm his. And you might not want to mess with me because he got a thing about me.
Right.
Ain't that awesome?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
That the Lord feel, and we know us, right? But he's that way. We're his. One time I was talking about the devil this, the devil that. He said, do you seriously think I would let him have anything to do with raising you? Do you think I would let anybody have anything to do with raising my kids? The devil might be this and that to these unsaved people, but he ain't that to you. And you know, that was early on in my years of learning that the devil can't just do anything to us. Because we might not be the best kids, but we God's kids.
Mm-hmm.
Amazing.
Yeah. It's good to know that, but I think a lot of us take it for granted.
We do. We put it on us. We think about, you know, because we know us, right? And we
mm-hmm.
know we're not perfect. But see, he looks at we belong to him. We're his prized possession, his special possession. He calls us his treasured possession, not to rob your class. But this, let me read this. It's in Malachi, and it's in, what, chapter 3. Listen to how God describes us. He says, then those who fear the Lord talk with each other. And that's what we're doing tonight. And the Lord listened and heard. A scroll of remembrance was written in his presence concerning those who feared the Lord and honored his name. And that's what we're doing tonight. Or whenever we wake up and move around or even sleep. On the day when I act, says the Lord Almighty, they will be my treasured possession. We're not just a possession. We're his treasured possession. We all got stuff in our house, but there's some stuff that we take special care of because it's more valuable than the rest of the stuff. And that's the way God looks at us. He says, I'll spare them just as a father has compassion and spares his son who serves him, and you will again see the distinction between the righteous and the wicked, between those who serve God and those who do not. But that's how he looks at us, no matter how we look at ourselves.
Yeah, right. And you know, you don't take over, but you know, you add just enough to the classes. You know.
Thank you, sir.
Yeah. Question number six. Complete these verses. It begins with "But I am like an," and it ends with "people."
That's 52:8-9, right?
Yes.
And it says, "But I am like an olive tree thriving in the house of God. I will always bless you, God, with my love. I will praise you forever, oh God, for what you have done. I will trust in your good name in the presence of your faithful people."
Mm-hmm. Thank you.
Mm-hmm.
Question number seven. What do fools say?
Uh-oh. 53? Wait, no. Yeah, 53:1?
Yes, sir.
Only fools say in their hearts, "There is no God." They are corrupt and their actions are evil. Not one of them does good. Amen?
Amen. I think we can agree with that.
Yeah.
Yeah. Question number eight. When God looks down, what does he see?
That would be 53:2-3?
Yes.
It says, "God looks down from heaven on the entire human race. He looks to see if anyone is truly wise, if anyone seeks God. But no, all have turned away and have become corrupt. No one does good, not a single one."
All right.
Yeah. Sad question. Where in the New Testament did somebody quote that and actually write it into one of the chapters of the book they wrote?
Oh, man, I know what you're talking about, but I don't know where it's at. But, let me see.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
Let me see. I just looked that up the other day. That's not even that.
Let's see. It's a blind man.
Somebody said the blind
man. Is it wrong?
Said the blind. Yes, in Romans.
Romans,
okay.
Romans 3, verses
10, 3, 10, and 12.
Exactly.
Yep.
So now
okay.
We see again how the things that are in the Old Testament, when folks was talking in the New Testament, they weren't really saying anything new. They were just fulfilling what was said in the Old, or affirming in the what was in the Old. So the New Testament is really a confirmation of the Old. What's really new in the New Testament is the new covenant that God is making with mankind through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. It's no longer righteous works and acts and things like that trying to please God, or sacrifices burning up every animal in the world because we're so sinful. But it's just faith in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And the reason for that is this is our situation. And we cannot please God in our flesh because we ain't even trying to. Okay? So this is just a description of us and why Jesus Christ should be so precious to us. Because verse 19, obviously the law applies to those whom it was given, and it wasn't given to us under grace. For its purpose is to keep people from having excuses and to show that the entire world is guilty before God. Notice it is not the purpose of the law to make you right with God. It only shows you you need to be made right with God. Okay. No one can ever be made right with God by doing what the law commands. Why? It's not the purpose of the law. And number two, we don't keep it anyway. The law simply shows us how sinful we are. But now God has shown us a way to be made right with him without keeping the requirements of the law, as was promised in the writings of Moses long ago. And, of course, we know that today to be faith in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's the new covenant. Everything else is an affirmation of everything that God said in the Old Testament. It's a fulfilling of all of it. I was just looking at something the other day, and I imagine in the future, I wasn't looking at it for no reason at all, but it was all about the prophecies of Jesus Christ. I forgot how many of them it was, but we'll be getting at the messianic prophecies of Jesus Christ. It's quite a few of them, but we'll be getting into those at some point in the future. To show where God said it and Jesus did it.
Okay.
But when you read the Old Testament, oh, Lord, I don't know how this is going to sound. When you read the Old Testament and get it in your head, and you read the New Testament and get it in your head, when you're reading through the Old Testament, you'll come across a lot of these things that's in the New Testament. In that way, the Bible, the New Testament, verifies that the Old Testament is the inspired word of God. And if you pay attention to Jesus, he practically quoted from every Old Testament book.
Well, there you go. That's a well.
That's a well. That's a well.
All right. Question number 9. What will grip them?
53.5. Wait a minute. Yeah, 53.5.
Yeah.
Terror will grip them. Terror like they have never known before. God will scatter the bones of your enemies. You will put them to shame. For God has rejected them. Amen.
Amen. Thank you.
You know, somebody heard my brother Richard say that yesterday on his show, that God rejected them. God rejects people. And I'm sure somebody wanted to disagree with him, that God don't reject nobody. If they accept God, God accept them. Well, you just read for yourself, God will put them to shame, for God has what? Rejected them.
Rejected, yeah.
And if God rejects somebody, that's because God is God and God has foreknowledge. He knows that if that person lived for 100,000 years, they would never turn toward him.
Oh,
they
wow.
They would always be a Nabal, a fool.
Man, I like how you said that, but that's dangerous there. A man can tell that you will never come to him, period.
Yeah, somebody asked me that about a disaster that happened and all these people died. And they said, well, what if those people had lived another week? They might have gave their life to Christ. I'm like, so God, if God knew that, they would still be here.
Okay.
But God knows, if God knows every single person when they leave him in heaven and they come into this earth and become a real historical person, God knows if they're going to accept him or not. If he knew about Jeremiah before his mother and father formed him in the womb, God knew about every single human being that came out of him that was going to come here and go straight to hell. Now, trying to figure out why God would allow something like that, you'd have to be God to understand life from Adam to this very moment and past this moment, all the way out to the end. Other than that, just know that God is good, and God is good all the time. And why does this stuff happen? I don't know. But I know God is good. He showed us that with Job. Job had no understanding of all the stuff that was going on in heaven that caused him to be suffering on earth like he did. But Job knew that God was good, and he couldn't reconcile that with what he was currently going through. But when he had his audience with God, he was completely satisfied. I don't even need to ask you no questions, or you don't need to explain nothing to me. You know I'm good. And then God rewarded Job with double for his trouble. So trying to understand why God, you know, allows these things to happen can get you a lot of trouble. I don't know if y'all ever got a chance to watch the movie, excuse me, Come Sunday. And it's about a real person, Carlton Pearson, I believe his name was. And he was a real person, but they showed it in a movie. He saw some disasters where kids over in Africa just were massacred, just died. And then his own uncle, who he told to wait till he really, really believed in Jesus, died before he really, really believed in Jesus. And those two things kind of drove him crazy. And he couldn't fathom God letting these things happen. This, my uncle was coming to Jesus. Why he let him die? These kids, they didn't even have a chance. Why he let them die? And so he came to the conclusion, he went to John chapter 3 where it says that Jesus Christ died for not only for our sins, but for the sins of the whole world. So he concluded that everybody who was born after the death of Christ, whether they accept Christ as their personal Savior or not, he died for the sins of the whole world. So everybody's saved. And then he went a step further. There is no devil. And, of course, that got him bounced. He used to be one of the bishops with Oral Roberts now, that group. And so, of course, when he started preaching like that, they bounced him. And he ended up where all those types go, to the Church of All Saints, All Saints Church. This is where they believe whatever you believe is belief, it's God. You good. You can be gay. You can be anything. And it's all okay. God loves you. And you don't have to change nothing. God loves you. That's the church. And when you hear that Church of All Saints, that's what that is. It's a Unitarian or Unitarian church. And they got some really funny beliefs. Somehow sin ain't sin no more. And no matter what, who you are, God loves you. But that's a lie from the pit of hell. That's not what the Bible teaches. But sometimes you can see things, disasters happen in life, especially the kids. Because I saw it, and I kept it silent inside, and the Lord said, what are you thinking? And I said, Lord, them kids, all them kids died, all them kids. He said, so you suppose if their parents had raised them up, they would have taught them about me? There were a bunch of Muslim kids, and they died. And the Lord said, those kids are here with me. They hadn't reached the age of accountability. Do you suppose their parents, who were steeped in Islam, would have taught them about me? They would have taught them about Jesus, but they would have said he escaped from the cross. And he was not God's son, but he was just one of the prophets. So when he told me that, I was like, so then you had mercy on them. You're like, yeah, because I don't think their parents would have taught them about me, not in the correct way. And then they grow up. And so when I see these kinds of things happen, I think about that. Because that stuff can really turn you around.
I like what it says in the footnotes. It's in 53, 4, and 5, it says, while God is not affected by what we think of him, we are definitely and eternally affected by what God thinks of us. And this psalm begins with the bold claim that there is no God. But by this verse, the true reason for rejecting God has become clear. The reason people reject God has nothing to do with God's existence and everything to do with people's sinfulness and our desire to do wrong. We treat God as if he doesn't exist. And when God passes judgment, it will be too late to apologize and admit we are wrong. Rejection of God will turn into terror of God. That's just what you said.
Right. Thanks, Pastor.
Just want to do it our way.
Yeah. Okay. Question number 10. Why does David ask God to listen to his prayer?
That's 54, 1 through 5.
Yes, sir. What's happening?
Nothing too much, man.
What's up, O?
Not much. I'm just everyday people.
All right, Sly Stone.
Okay. And it reads as follows. Come with great power, O God, and rescue me. Defend me with your might. Listen to my prayer, O God. Pay attention to my plea. For strangers are attacking me. Violent people are trying to kill me. They care nothing for God, but God is my helper. The Lord keeps me alive. May the evil plans of my enemy be turned against them. Do as you promised and put an end to them. Amen.
Wow.
Amen.
And you know, when you make your, when people get us so angry, we go to God and talk about them. You know, for a Christian, you know, you're just telling on your brother or sister, you know. But for somebody who is, you're on your job, you're trying to work, you're trying to make money, you're trying to take care of your family and hit a devil and pop somebody up and they just going to town on you daily. And the worst thing that could happen is they press you so much that you talk to God. Or worse, the Lord turn you around and tell you to tell them something. There was this girl in Acts chapter 16, and you would think she was doing Paul and them a favor, like being a little private herald. And every day they were saying, these are the men of God, showing you the way to be saved. But she was really harassing the crap out of them. It was a demon in her. But she was also a fortune teller, and she was a slave girl owned by these people. But she was out there on the nut every day. They going down to the river to pray. Here she pop up with this nonsense. So one day, Paul had enough of that, and he turned around, and he spoke to the spirit in her and cast that spirit out of her. She could no longer tell fortunes anymore because, of course, demons were the ones helping her do that. And her masters got all angry and had Paul and them arrested. But, you know, you push a Christian too hard, they're going to talk to God. You know, you know, even with the poor, if you don't help them, you know what I mean? Jesus said if you in the Old Testament, we read it, that if you don't help the poor and they cry out to me, and then I'm going to hear that. And so we, you know, the worst thing you could do is press a Christian until they have to talk to God. And then the Lord's going to, and especially if they can't defend themselves against you, and they go tell him, you know, like he warns us in Colossians, be careful. He tells us how to work, but he also warns the people we work for to remember, you got a Lord and Savior too. The same one who's their Lord and Savior is your Lord and Savior, and he'll jack you too. And I know y'all remember the story Tony Evans told when the whole crew turned against him because he wouldn't join in. And then it turns out the people who they were working for all knew about what was going on that the crew was doing that Tony Evans wasn't doing why they went left on him. And then they made him their supervisor. Well, they got fired and made him the new night supervisor. So his unwillingness to step left turned out to be a blessing for him, a bless-up, and there... It's not a good thing to mess around. I don't mess with God's kids. I don't care if they're the wackest Christian on earth. I'm not messing with them because I don't know what he's doing in their life, and I don't want to be a problem for God.
Right.
Yeah. He's trying to affect change in their life, and here you are. Twisting them up.
Getting in the way. Right. Okay. Question number 11. Why is a voluntary offering sacrifice?
54. 57.
Yes, sir.
Mm-hmm. All righty. I will sacrifice a volunteer offering to you. I will praise your name, O Lord, for it is good. For you have rescued me from my troubles and helped me to triumph over my enemies. Amen.
Amen.
And good evening, Dr. Welch.
Good evening, sir. How are you?
Great, great, great.
Question number 12. Does David give vivid details of his emotional state?
That's 55:1-8.
Yes, ma'am. Go ahead.
Okay. It says, listen to my prayer, O God. Do not ignore my cry for help. Please listen and answer me, for I am overwhelmed by my troubles. My enemies shout at me, making loud and wicked threats. They bring trouble on me and angrily hunt me down. My heart pounds in my chest. The terror of death assaults me. Fear and trembling overwhelm me, and I can't stop shaking. Oh, that I had wings like a dove. Then I would fly away and rest. I would fly far away to the quiet of the wilderness. How quickly I would escape. Far from this wild storm of hatred. Amen. Let's see, 55:8 says, even those who are especially close to God, as David was, have moments when they want to escape from their problems and pressures. And that is true.
Yeah. Sounds like he was on the verge of a nervous breakdown.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, you just want to. Sometimes you want to just run away and be quiet, not.
You know, when you think about David's life and one son rape a daughter, the other son kill a son, and you know, and plus he had the internal mess going on with the family and the external mess going on, and. Yeah, and it was like that pretty much throughout his reign, you know, especially, you know, when the Lord told him the sword shall not depart from your house. So, and it was just turned on from that time, all that from the beginning to the end. But God was merciful and good to him. But, you know, this is where Psalm 23 is born, you know what I mean? Yea, though I walk through the valley of death, and the Lord leads me aside to steal, lay me down to pastures and take me for walks by the still water to restore my soul. And I imagine that's what he is crying out and remembering, that that God gives him rest from his trouble. I love it when the Lord gives me rest. And I'll be running around the house telling my wife, I am loving this. I'm loving this. Just because I get a day where I don't have to know anything or think. And you know, those days where I just, sometimes, though, if I get two of them days, then it's too much because I start feeling like I should be doing something. And I don't quite know how to do nothing. And you know what I mean? But, yeah, that, when you was reading that, I'm listening to David. And, yeah, that's exactly where he was, Mackie, about to have a nervous breakdown.
But,
yeah.
He's like, this is just too much. This is crazy. I want to go back to my little sheep.
Mm-hmm.
Right.
Mm-hmm. I don't want to be king no more. Yes, and sometimes it's relentless. It just don't stop. It don't mm-hmm. stop. But you know, God have to fix you if you're gonna really, really step up and serve Him. It's not easy serving people. And that's the rub of being a servant of the Lord. He serves people, but it's not easy. Look at Jesus. He came here to die for us, and we couldn't help trying to kill him every day. Mm. Every day we trying to kill. He's here to die for us, and we trying to kill him every day. Tried to kill him when he was a baby. So you know what I'm saying? So it's not easy helping people. Sometimes you have to keep them from killing you so you can help them.
Mm-hmm. Sometimes they're just ungrateful. My goodness.
I mean, look at Jesus' life. He came here to die for our sins, to purchase us back to God, and look what we put him through.
Mm-hmm. Wow.
So, like he said, if this is the way they treat me, and I am the Son of God, y'all don't stand a chance. So, and then if you look at the apostles in the book of Acts, doing them the same way, throwing them in jail, chasing them from place to place. They can't even sit down and rest. And then finally get arrested, get the head chopped off, or get hung upside down like Peter. But, you know, that's the job. Thank God we don't have to go through it like they did. We probably all quit.
Yeah, I don't think there'd be too many holding on.
No, I'd have been out. They'd have put me out because they'd be like, so you don't know how to turn the other cheek fast, though. That's your problem.
Right. Okay. Question number 13. Despite all that is going on, what would David do?
55. Well, hold on. Somebody else might want to answer. Okay.
No.
55, 16, and 17.
I went to 19.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, we'll just guess it. I take it.
All right.
Okay, but I will call on God, and the Lord will rescue me. Morning, noon, and night, I cry out in my distress, and the Lord hears my voice. He ransoms me and keeps me safe from the battle waged against me. Though many still oppose me, God, who has ruled forever, will hear me and humble them. Though my enemies refuse to change their ways, they do not fear God. Amen.
Amen.
That's the first one I didn't have the right answer, but that's okay. 16 to 19. Okay.
Okay. Yeah. Like you said, his enemy didn't fear God, but he knows what God is capable of doing. Because it's like, just you know, the chapters we've done tonight, and as I was looking at the chapters for next week, it's almost like a lot of stuff is being repeated when he's, you know, crying out for help. You just listen to him.
But, you know, when you read through here, the Lord will rescue me, and I cry out in my distress, and he ransoms me and keeps me safe, and though many still oppose me, and, you know, but he recognizes that God is rude forever, and he will humble them. You know, it's almost like back and forth, but that just shows you that. What did Jesus say? In this life, you're going to have trials and tribulations, but be of good cheer. I don't think we like that. We don't even want to hear the trial and tribulation part, just to be of good cheer part. But to be of good cheer means something else had to make you not be of good cheer for you to be of good cheer. You know, so the only way you really get to know God. Who was that? Somebody, this lady that used to sing at our church, and there was one line in this song that really used to hit me every time I heard it. It was, if I never had a problem, I wouldn't know God could solve them. And that really changed it for me. That made me look at my problems as solutions, that God had solutions for my problem. So when I saw the problem, I knew God was a solution. Because if I didn't have a problem, I didn't know God could solve them. So when we get problems we can't solve, they're solved. God already has the solution. We just have to wait for it, look for it. He's going to send it, and we can't miss it. Now, whether we apply it, that's a whole other thing. For instance, the solution to crossing the Jordan River is you got to be carrying the Ark of the Covenant of God, and you got to step your foot in a river that's at flood stage. So, you know, to get the walls of Jericho to come down, you got to walk around 6 days, once a day, 7 days, seven times, and then, praise God, get the walls to come down. So,
blow them home.
Exactly. You literally have to do, you have to know what God said first. And then, but those experiences, like in Philippians 4 when he says, and remember what God has done, that means you've been through some times before that was horrendous, and God brought you out of those. So that same God, like Ty Trippett say, if he did it before, he can do it again. Same God back then, same God right now. We can't escape crap. Ain't no escaping crap.
I've tried.
Ain't no escape crap. You can crap or find you. You'd be like running at top speed, slow down to catch your breath, and crap be like, so where are we running from?
All right. Our last question number 14. What should we do with our burdens, and what happens to the wicked?
That is 55, 22, and 23.
Yes, sir.
And it reads as follows. Give your burdens to the Lord, and he will take care of you. He will not permit the godly to slip and fall. But you, O God, will send the wicked down to the pit of destruction. Murderers and liars will die young, but I am trusting you to save me. Amen.
Amen. Yep,
baby, so Holy Ghost say, read the footnotes on that.
All right.
Right.
That's right, baby.
We shall do that. And it says, God wants us to give our burdens to him, but often we continue to bear them ourselves. Yes, we do. even when we say we are trusting in him. Just the same strength that sustains you to carry your cares also. Amen.
Hold on, what was that?
I'll read it again. God wants us to give our burdens to him, but often we continue to bear them ourselves, even when we say we are trusting in him. Trust the same strength that sustains you to carry your cares also.
What verses was those?
That's the footnote, 55:22.
Oh, my bad. Mm-hmm.
There's a lot of truth in that.
Yes, it is. Hey, Mackie or Pastor, when we try to take our own burdens on ourselves, is that just a human emotion or is that just a sinful emotion that we have?
Well, when we take the burdens on ourselves, it's because we don't trust God.
Whoa.
We haven't learned how to turn it over to him. See, to trust him, you remember when Elkanah, I think it was his name, or had Penina and Hannah for, you know, sister wives, and Penina was getting pregnant every time you touched her, baby after baby. But Hannah can't have none. You know, no matter what, she just ain't nothing he can do, just nothing. Okay, it's just not working. So she's burdened. So she takes a trip with her husband, who's a priest and has a serve in Jerusalem. So she goes down to the temple, and she prays. Eli see her praying, and he thinks she's drunk. So she goes over to her and says, "How you gonna come up in God's house? Will you never stop with this drunk stuff?" I don't know how many times he'd been there before he saw that to make him say something like that, but that's what he said. And she said, "I ain't drunk. I'm over here asking the Lord for a baby. Who drunk?" Okay, he said, "Oh, my bad. And so he went over there and prayed with her. And sure enough, the word came that she was going to have a child. So now she came there burdened, and she brought that burden to the Lord. She carried it to the Lord in prayer, right?
Mm-hmm.
After they prayed, she left that burden there. And how do I know that? Because the Bible says before she went, she was so burdened that she couldn't eat or sleep. But
right,
after
right.
she came home, now she didn't immediately come home and get pregnant. She came home, she started eating, she started sleeping because she left her burdens with the Lord. So when you pray to God, if you're continuing to worry about it, you still can't sleep, you can't think right, it keeps messing you up, you haven't given that to the Lord. You still got it. You're just acting like you gave it to the Lord, and you're tricking yourself. But when you give it to the Lord, you don't talk about it no more. You start looking for the solution. You look for deliverance. You wait for it. For instance, the man in chapter 2, Simeon, he had been told by the Holy Spirit that he would not die until he saw the consolation of Israel, which means the Messiah, you know, Jesus coming into the world, right? So he didn't live every day worrying about seeing Jesus. He lived every day in expectation of seeing Jesus. And so finally that day came. And how do I know he waited in confident, comfortable faith? It's because he said, "Lord, I have seen the consolation of Israel, and now you can let my eyes close in peace." In other words, he saw Jesus, he was ready to die. He didn't care if he died. His only reason for living was an expectation of seeing the Messiah. And so when we pray to God, if we keep it, if it keeps us going, then we haven't given it to him. We just told him about it for sure because he hears everything. But he knows we haven't let it go. And faith is, you know how we got this thing where you close your eyes and you fall backwards into somebody's arms, we call it the trust game or whatever. Okay?
Mm-hmm.
Well, God wants you to fall back into his arms. You know, you can't say, well, I know you'll catch me, Lord. I know you will. You ain't got to do all that. We ain't even got to do that. No, go and fall back. Go and fall back without even, you know, like you know he's going to catch you. And that's what he'll do, like when Peter asked to get out the boat and walk on water. He said, oh, really? You? Okay, come on out. Come on. Come on, Peter. Peter got out the boat. And Peter started walking on water. He started defying gravity. And he started being a child of God, to be able to do things that a child of God can do. But then the devil popped up with some wind and some waves, and he gave more power to them than he did to what he was doing, and he slipped and went under. But, you know, of course the Lord will come and help us when we do that. But God wants to know, do you trust him? Peter, if Peter didn't really trust Jesus, his first step out of the boat would have been swimming. But he trusted him. He believed in him. And he accepted that word, come. And he got out of that boat, and he stood up on top of water. I bet you Peter never forgot that, that he actually stood on top of water. It became a solid to him, like a sidewalk. And it was all because of his faith in what Jesus said. Water became something else. It became a sidewalk for him, like it was for Jesus. And so when you really trust God, like Jesus said, you're amazed because I told that tree don't grow no more and it's dead already the next day. He said, if you say to this mountain, be removed into the sea, and believe in your heart and don't doubt, then what you say will happen. He's trying to teach us all the time. So next time you get into a horrendous situation that just keeping you up at night, know this, that the Lord allowed it or sent it. Why? Because you need building up in that area. You need to learn how to trust God and be comfortable. You can't be like the children at the Red Sea going straight crazy because here come nutty Pharaoh and Moses done led you to the Red Sea and Pharaoh behind you and the sea in front of you and you ain't even got nothing to fight with, and they coming on chariots, 6,000 to 7,000 strong. Chariot, that's just the chariots. That's not even counting the infantry, the ones who are on foot. It was a completely overwhelming situation. But what did God do? He taught them that they should trust him. And told Moses, why are you crying out to me and why are you panicking like this? For us, we would say, Pharaoh and them back there, the Red Sea up here, we ain't got nothing to fight with. What you mean, why are we panicking? They were panicking because Moses had forgotten what God gave him. And that was that rod to perform miracles. And when he was reminded, he took it and held it out against the sea all night. And then as the day began to dawn, the sea parted, a smooth road appeared, and they went across. And the same thing God used to save them, he also used to destroy what was attacking them. He removed their problems so they didn't have to, when they got on the other side, they didn't have to worry about Pharaoh getting in no boats and coming after them because they were all dead in the Red Sea. But God wants us to trust him. That's what he wants. So when we have, as Christians, when we get into these situations, just say to yourself, oh, the Lord allowed this. I have what I need to get through this. I have the faith I need to get through this. God is going to get me through this. Look at David's life. It's complete, full of crap life. But he got through all the way to the end. Had a son, Solomon. Solomon, born from Bathsheba, second son, right? After the first one died, Solomon becomes king, builds the temple that David wanted to build. Well,
okay. That means it was a good one.
Right, right. All right, well, thank you, Pastor O. Does anybody else have any other comments or questions this evening?
That's a good movie somebody watching.
Yeah, some of the TVs got a little loud.
Oh, Lord have mercy.
I'm guilty this time. I'm plea guilty.
We already knew who it was.
Yeah, we knew who it was.
Right.
I hope y'all don't catch the measles.
All right, well, I'd like to thank everyone for tuning in and those who participated. Next week, we'll be moving on to chapters 56 through 60, and they will be available on the rfcm.org website. Pastor, you got anything you want to share?
Yeah, just real quick before you pray us out of here. Remember, teachers, the class is coming up with warrant officer. That's a Navy office. Since Janice was in the Navy, she's warrant officer. Patty Officer Pastor Tate. Hey, man, she got a class coming up. It's going to take the teachers to the next level. This class is the same thing that Pastor Barlow did to me. When I hit Mount Zion, I thought I was a teacher, a good teacher, because I had taught in the street and people were getting it, so I thought I was a really good teacher and effective. But what he did was he put me under two different teachers at that time. He put me under Dr. Houston. Dr. Houston blew me out the water. This man was up here teaching the Bible. He was teaching what the Bible said. Okay, and that's, I know that sounds funny, but he was literally not making the Old Testament fit my life today, but simply teaching me what was said in the Old Testament. Not trying to make every scripture apply to my life today, but simply teaching what was in the scriptures. He systematized Bible teaching. And I was totally unfamiliar with that. I was John the Baptist out in the wilderness going nuts. But anyway, he sat me under him, and he helped me how to sit down and prepare a lesson. And then after being under him for a while, he moved me from that class and put me under this woman named Shirley Golston. And, you know, she helped me become the teacher I am today, along with Pastor Barlow, who helped me to study God's Word. And that's what Dr. Houston was all about, part of that. But this lady taught me how to teach 7- and 8-year-olds. And that's when my teaching just, not one taught me how to systematize it and prepare a lesson, and the other one taught me how to prepare a lesson to reach any age group. And between those, Dr. Houston was Dr. Houston, and Shirley Golston was just Shirley Golston, awesome Sunday school teacher. And mm-hmm. I was her assistant for years, and then after I left Mount Zion, the Lord moved me over to First Baptist, put me under another deacon named Deacon Love, and I served as his assistant for years until he passed away, and then the class of 15 to 18-year-olds became mine, and I stayed with that class from around 1978 when I hit First Baptist all the way until 2002. So the level God is about, God has given you a chance to go to a whole new level. Don't let the devil trick you out of this class. He's definitely going to try. He's going to come up with every way and every reason why you should not attend, and it's always going to be your choice. But you know, the disciples went so far with Jesus, right? But then they had to, if you read my book, the first one, when you get to the last segment of the book, the last section, his teaching to them is going to be completely different than them first 2.5 years, or them first, all of those first 2.5 2 3/4 years. This teaching is not going to be like that teaching. This teaching is going to take them to a whole new level. And that's what the Lord wants to do to you before he launches you. Okay? He just wants to increase you. So don't let the devil trick you out of it. Yes, you are all excellent teachers now. Okay? But this is going to, like when the Lord sent me to William Tyndale to attend public worship and Christian doctrine, he sent me to Northern some other institute so I could learn church administration, Old Testament, Christian doctrine and Christian history again, and church administration, those things. Still got all them textbooks, look at them right now. But this is what he wants. Before he launched me to be who I am today, Pastor O, this is how I got here. This is not just me sitting around in a crib studying by myself. It's him sticking me under one teacher, one trainer after another. So Janice is tough, but she knows what she's doing, and she's going to teach y'all pretty good on how to prepare a lesson plan. And that's what the next step is how to prepare a lesson, because you could get called anywhere to teach, and you never know. Okay, this Saturday, Pastor Terrence Tate will be preaching, and this Sunday, I will be preaching. My sermon is, of course, the beginning of the year, God's Plan for Life and Family, and the first installment is Earth to Heaven. That's what we're going to talk about. Okay, now this Friday, y'all know we're doing a New Year's Eve thing at 10 p.m., okay, it'll be our annual New Year's Eve service. It's going to be music. I got a ton of music lined up, Christian party music, right? Now, I want y'all to share your testimonies about how, now we're going through a pandemic, right? Testimonies about how we're doing in the pandemic, and testimonies about what you expect to do in the new year. What's up with that? Oh, yeah, and I'm going to give a sermon that I forgot my title. It's a nice little catchy title. It's got to be something to do about hope, though. Amen. And please stay safe and masked up when you're indoors and with the non-vaccinated people. You don't want to mess up the vaccinated people, right? Amen. Yeah. And, of course, we'll have our regular service on that Saturday. Yeah, we got all of that. Y'all know, baby, Holy Ghost fed me all that, right? All I had was my teacher's class. Janice, baby, Holy Ghost what time? Came in. Huh? Janice's class going to be on Zoom. It'll be on Zoom, and it's going to be at 6 o'clock. I think it's going to be at 6 o'clock.
Monday at 6.
Yeah, you know, I talk with her. I don't think it's going to be that many weeks, so it's not going to be a forever class. So, you know, and don't be afraid to ask questions. Ask questions. Yeah, you'll get more information from her on Sunday. I just got her first class that she's going to teach. She sent it to me. So, you know, that's going to be work for me. But I won't be in the class because I have two classes that I have to prepare to teach. I have to prepare to teach Christian history, and I have to prepare to teach the history of the Bible. So those two classes will be in preparation while y'all going through that class. So, and I don't know how well you are up to date on the class assignments. But I got y'all assigned all the way up to the book of Malachi, and so I'll probably reissue that, send that out, so just so you'll have it, and you'll know where we are, know where you are. And eventually we will get through the Bible, and now the Bible reading class is on tape. So that means your teaching in your next classes is going to be different. You know what they do on Sunday morning? Teaching whole books. It'll be something like that. So, because the Bible reading class will be on tape and people can go through it, you know what I'm saying? on their own. Before when we did it at church, we didn't tape it. But this is on Blog Talk Radio, so it's all on tape. So your teaching is going to go up to another level. You'll be on that Sunday school teaching level where you have to develop a lesson plan. June can help you with that. She just had to go through it with this with that thing she did with the Get a Grip. I mean, she submitted a plan to me every single week before y'all got it. And now Janice is doing it. So you'll learn how to prepare a lesson plan, and that's fun. Two thumbs up on that one, boy. Lesson planning is fun. Okay, so there you go. Am I through, baby Holy Ghost? Communion, first Sunday and Saturday. I went through. So I love being married. You don't never have to think. I got the Holy Ghost telling me the Bible stuff. I got baby Holy Ghost telling me everything else. I am hooked up. I don't even know what am I wearing tomorrow, baby Holy Ghost?
And tune in to Bring Back the Family on Sunday.
Yes, Bring Back the Family.
We're going to be doing some new stuff. We're going to be asking awesome Pastor O some questions about relationships. We want to find out what men are really like and what women are really like and what the family should be, and just some good questions that you would have that you want to ask. Even the hard questions.
Amen. Even the hard questions.
Don't matter what it is, just ask it. Don't matter what it is, just ask it. Because I'm not a man, so I don't really know everything about a man and why, you know, I want to be able to understand them. So if we get to try to understand, you know, a man and a woman, and then try to iron out some of our differences, then we might could pay attention to the kids a little bit more. How that sound?
That sounds excellent.
Less drama.
Excellent.
Mm-hmm. So tune in, Bring Back the Family.
Yep, that'll be a good one because, you know, I used to do a thing like that, and boy, it's amazing how many people want to ask those kinds of questions, but in their church settings, they never had an opportunity to do that because church is church, right? And now in a family ministry setting, it'll be easy, you know, to do it that way because it's a bring back the family situation. So it'll be a good way to have a discussion about God's plan, you know. And once you find out what God's plan and find yourself in it, then something can work. Mm-hmm. Other than that, you're just swinging it. You're throwing horseshoes and open it. End up around the stop when usually they just roll off somewhere and hit somebody in the ankle. So,
That's if we want the family to get back together. I don't know. Maybe we don't want to understand each other and we don't want our kids to be the best that they could be. I don't know. We got to start somewhere.
Yes, we do. Because of where we've ended up today, we most definitely need to start somewhere.
Mm-hmm. Good class.
But a large part of it is they kind of have to bring the men back to church, too, to make it more of a family-type setting.
That's well, men don't go to church no more. They send their wife.
Okay, they represent the household.
Yeah, the wife, you know, that's a shame, though. That is really a shame.
That they're the prophetic person in the house.
Right, but you know, that's where we are today. Men don't go to church no more. They just send their wife. I was looking around our church Sunday, and Lord help, if the women didn't come to church, about three of us in there. But the men, you know, the men who do belong, they do show up and they do come out. So it's just that this is a problem throughout Christendom, that men have kind of fallen to the wayside. They're just not in church no more. They just, you know, they're doing what they do.
What is that? What they doing?
I have no idea.
What they doing? What y'all doing?
Well, when I wasn't in church, I was at the drag strip. I was out there doing the Lord's business. I was at the drag strip. I don't know where the rest of them was. There was a lot of them out there, too. But, you know, I was doing the Lord's work on Sunday morning at the drag strip. At least that's what I told myself. Well, I'm good.
All right. Well, thank you, Pastor O. Thanks, everybody, again for tuning in and for participating. And let us pray. Father God, we thank you for this opportunity once again as we come together to study your word, to just bounce questions off each other and just have good conversation. I pray that we continue these conversations after this class, Father God, and we continue to even look further into the things that we've learned tonight. I pray that this continues to be listened to further in the future by many others, Father God, and your word continues to grow. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
All right.
Well.
Tuesday. Said I woke up to the summer shining through, calling all my friends asking what's the move. Feeling a little different, I'm on something new.
Today.
I ain't gonna let no clouds get in my way. The only road I'm walking is the one I face. Catch me sitting in the sun, no time for shade.
Today.
Ooh. This is the day that the Lord has made.
Ooh.
And I ain't gonna let it slip away.
I'm gonna be joyful. Yes, I am. Yes, I am. I'm gonna be
I got that feeling that you get when you get new kicks. Bell ringing on the last day of singing, yeah. High fiving everybody, but we out of here.
Today.
So fast, life comes and goes. Make it last, best slow your roll. They don't take it as a choice, but you gotta know that today's the day. This is the day that the Lord has made. And I ain't gonna let it slip away, nah.
I'm gonna be joyful.
I got the joy down in my heart, down in my heart, down in my heart. I got the J-O-Y down in my heart, down in my heart, down in my heart. I got the joy down.